powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're on page 1 of the Doctrine of Surpassing Grace, Roman numeral 3. So 1 Corinthians 3. For most of us, this is a familiar passage we have cited on numerous occasions. 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 11. But first, let's be sure that our time together, which is precious in these last days, with all the insanity in our country and the world, we're very privileged to be able to lead a quiet life pursuing the high ground of maturity and the rewards that are surely there for those who stay the course. And of course, a part of that whole dynamic is you need to be in fellowship to learn and appreciate doctrine. You need to be in fellowship to build up your eternal rewards account. And hopefully this day, the day is not over, you have laid up treasure in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together as positive believers in Jesus Christ who take you and your plan seriously. Bless this Bible class and contribute it to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. The judgment seat of Christ is the basis for the administration of SG3. That's when SG3 will be provided to those who qualify in the royal family. This verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10, cites, we all must, emphasize, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be repaid for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or, I prefer the translation, worthless. Okay? Good or worthless. And all of us will have a pile of the worthless stuff we've done that we should have done, perhaps, out of fellowship. Now, cosmic human good, that's just dead already. There's a lot of that around. But divine good will be rewarded. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 Paul talks and uses an analogy to a building. The structure and the church is one of the metaphors for the church is a building that has a foundation with cornerstones, and then all of the stones working its way to the completion, to the roof, the top. And that's the analogy he uses here. According to the grace of God which was given to me, I'm reading verse 10, like a wise master builder. In other words, somebody that knows what they're doing in the construction business. A wise master builder. I laid a foundation. Paul was part of the foundational group of the church age, obviously, as were the other apostles during the apostolic or the Ephesian era. And he said, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is referred to in other passages as the chief cornerstone. When they built the temple, they laid a chief cornerstone, perfectly cut, mammoth stone, and the whole building worked off of that stone, the foundation stone. So that's Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, there's various values in, obviously gold at its best is more valuable than silver, but silver isn't anything to be disregarded. And then precious gems would indicate all kinds of things that you could name. Emeralds, rubies, diamonds, and on and on. So we have an analogy. Wood, hay, and straw. Again, we're dealing, if any man, refers exclusively to a believer. Unbelievers are not involved in this at all. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. It's going to be a fire event. We're going to be engulfed in a fire event. All around us, fire. I don't know how this works out. Nobody can explain the details. Nobody can imagine how in the world your works from the time you were saved until the end, how they are going to be displayed. Just can't do it. And the other phenomena. So, you know, that's all I can do. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Things like wood, hay, and straw, they burn up real quick. Wood might take a little longer. Wood indicates some bigger works, some big deeds, because it's more substantial. Hay, or that kind of foliage, is another thing. And then we work our way down to the stuff that just burns really quick and is gone, stubble. Different classifications of works. Wood would indicate somebody put big effort into what they were doing. It was not some little event. It was a lot of stuff that they accomplished. So anyway, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. So even the person that walks away with very little SG3, one unit even, let's say, to just illustrate, he'll get a reward for it. God will see that he is rewarded. So suffer. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Loss of what he could have had in the forms of SG3. And again, if any man, refers exclusively to believers. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, through fire. So, a believer who walks away with no eternal reward is still saved. That's obvious. That's basic sound doctrine. Revelation, what's that? I got that, 22:12. Jesus here, as this book winds down, the book of Revelation, "Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me, to render to every person according to what he has done." That would be in phase two. Point four, SG3 totally surpasses anything this present world has to offer that people have attained and acquired. People of immense wealth and privilege who have lived on this earth and are now on it, and those that have gone before them, all this accumulation of property and material things, a lot of the rich have real insight into what is of great value. That's what their lives are built, one of the things their lives are built around. And a verse I refer to repeatedly, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But just as it is written, this is documented in the Old Testament from a citation from Isaiah 64, 4. So, Old Testament saints who were informed understood that there will be a rewards event. Now, ours comes first. We're made complete first. Of all the saints that preceded us from the beginning of human history all the way, the church age crowd steps ahead by 7 years. Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and those, they'll get theirs at the second advent, 7 years later. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, never come into the vision of man. It's nothing you can find on this earth, however fine and wonderful it is. An ear has not heard, a report about it, read about it, some kind of communication where a person finds out that that kind of a thing exists. It is not reported. The smartest people don't know about this. Nobody. It has not been reported. Ear has not heard. And which have not entered into the heart or imagination of man. Some people have real vivid imaginations of futuristic stuff. They imagine things that could be. It surpasses that even. That's theoretical stuff, but it's still stuff which enters into the imagination. Imagine if we had, and they go on with these exotic things related to certain types of technology and other factors. So it beats all that into the ground. That's your SG3. That's what we're here for. In part, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Therein lies the rub, to use a Shakespearean expression. Meaning that in order to gain this, you have to demonstrate love for God. Not just emotional stuff, words, but you are dedicated to His commandments, His plan, His directive will. And there's obviously, there's a whole gradation from nothing up the ladder to those who love God. To those who love God will get opportunities to demonstrate that God is number one and His Word is number one and everything else, legit as it may be, is secondary. We're to love one another. We're to do those kind of things. We're to treat our fellow man properly. All right, moving on. I call it, as I told you before, again, you should have this knowledge automatically. I've taught it so many times and referenced it so many times. Right after we get raised in our resurrection bodies, we'll meet the Lord in the air. And that's where the Bema Seat will occur. It doesn't occur in heaven. I am completely at a loss to tell you what you will have in your possession and what form it will take. It isn't mountains of physical stuff. It's something. Something that will be commensurate with a resurrection body and that you would genuinely enjoy. In every way, forever and ever and ever, you get this package. There's no indication in Scripture that you can earn more SG3 in the afterlife. It's now or nothing. Okay? What we do get from Scripture is that there is a continual unfolding as eternity, which never ends, unfolds, and we experience that like a person's lifespan, Let's say it's a good life and everything goes okay. Well, this is forever. The wreath, or the prize, commonly translated as crown, I explained that, represents the supreme category of SG3. The Lord bestows upon those qualified members of the royal family. You want to get this. Paul relates it to finishing one's course. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Paul is in prison for the last time. They're going to take him out and they're going to execute him. Martyr him. He knows that. He knows that his ministry is over and that he is going to die a martyr's death. He'll be in good company. He is in good company. And so his proclamation of victory. At the final hours and moments of his life, he writes to Timothy, his second letter. He makes it clear to his protege that he has done it right. He is alone. He's by himself in a Roman cell, awaiting, let's say, the next day or so for his execution. He is completely adjusted. He's got dying grace. He has peace. Because either the next day or soon, a few days down the road, he's going to be out of here. He's going to be in the third heaven. He'd been there once already. Saw the environment. This is the second time Paul will have died physically. He was stoned to death outside Lystra in the Galatian campaign. Yeah. And God, and during the time of his death, the departure of the soul, he was in heaven. And then God fixed his body all up and put him back on his feet. That's pretty unique. And put him back on his feet where he could continue with his ministry. While he was in heaven, he saw and observed. He was an observer. He tells the Corinthians about it. But he says, I'm under a gag order. I can't report one single detail of what I experienced there. Only in the general terms that is far better than anything you can imagine. And now he's back in the world, the cosmos. And so he has dying grace. Dying grace is the province of positive volition when they come to the end. Those who die. His conscience is clear. He's done everything he has been asked to do. I fought the good fight. There's a lot of fights and struggles that people are involved in. Some have a certain amount of nobility to them, and so the rest. But he calls this the good fight. The ultimate fight. The one worth being a participant in. We are all in a spiritual warfare and a spiritual struggle. We have we have as our enemies ourselves, our STAs, and the cosmos, and Satan and company. So one thing you realize when you get on doctrine, it's a spiritual struggle. And you need to have your armor on. Sometimes it's more intense than others, obviously. Sometimes it's very intense. But you stand at your place and your place of duty and responsibility and fight with the weapons of righteousness that have been given to you. When you are under assault, under attack in the conflict. Because we don't know, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Don't worry about it. The Bible tells you to do that. Take it as it comes. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. That's an athletic metaphor. Where you go start with the starting line and you go and it's a long distance race and I finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's the content of Scripture. I haven't backed down on anything. I've kept the entire realm of doctrine, articulated it to others, lived it myself. I've kept it. What was revealed to me, I have kept. I have not abandoned one thing. He says in another place in Acts, when he's talking to the Ephesian pastor-teacher candidates there, in his last meeting with them as he was traveling, he sent word up there for them to assemble. He had something he wanted to tell them. And one of the things he told them was he did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. It's tempting. Oh, if I teach that, whoa. No, it isn't. To me, it's once you understand it, once you get it, you just teach it. Let the chips fall where they may. People are going to like it, not like it, do whatever they do. He says, in the future. Well, the future is now been, if you take 68 A.D., that's when we know that he had the chronology that he was martyred. He was martyred before 70 A.D., so he didn't get to see the fall of Jerusalem. Probably there was a two-year war, and it was beginning. It just didn't happen overnight. When the Romans came in and decided to do what they did under God, it took them 2 years before they finally accomplished their goal, which was God's goal. And so Paul would have heard about it, heard about the activities going on there, and would have recognized that this is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy and Jesus' words. Anyway, it's fun to get these things in a context where you can see them. In the future, there's laid up for me the wreath of righteousness. The wreath of righteousness, this is one of several terms to describe the same reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he has all the facts and all the information, will award to me on that day. He knew ahead of time. Right? At the end of his life. See, he still had to go through the last few moments or days or hours of his life sitting there in that prison and writing this wonderful letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, over in Ephesus, ministering there. He gives him some final words and encouragement. There's two letters he wrote to this one individual, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Occupation with Christ, looking forward to, anticipating, seeing Jesus Christ appearing, bringing you into his presence with all the rest of us, all the millions of church age saints, where we will appear. I don't know how high up under the dome it will be where we will meet him, but it says we'll meet him in the atmosphere, the air. So anyway, I've often wondered, what are the people on earth going to see when this fiery event occurs over the earth? Anyway, all who have loved his appearing, having capacity for his appearing, is you can't love his appearing. There's a lot of people know that Lord's coming back. He's going to rapture the church. It's all over the place. But to love his appearing is another matter. You can say what you want to do. If you love his appearing, then you're going to prepare and be prepared for that event. So it's not just for the great apostle Paul, who went through so many hardships and difficulties as he spread the gospel in his apostolic canon along with the other 11. They laid the foundation. They were out there establishing Christianity in a very hostile world. But there was a bunch of positive volition out there, a bunch of pagan Gentiles. And this continued on down through the church age. The spreading of the gospel to the nations, which we've been given a mandate to do so. B, everyone will not receive a crown. The prize, or a wreath. Now again, this is the ultimate award, and what it confers on and brings this believer in a resurrection body into. It is phenomenal. Again, it goes back to that, nobody's seen it, nobody's heard it. I mean, I know when you read it, you just think of something on your head. But it confers a lot more status and so forth than just, some decoration. And again, I'm stymied. I can only go so far in trying to explain something that no one's ever seen, heard, or imagined. And that's for every category of SG3. Okay? So, you and I are told in the Bible we are to abound in the work of the Lord. Within our niche, under our spiritual gift, out there in the cosmos, here in the local church, what can I do to help my local church? Well, you can be here. You can make a financial contribution. It doesn't have to be a lot of money. You just have to be properly motivated. I have a command. I'm supposed to do that. I'm not here trying to raise any money. I'm just pointing out things. And naturally, things will come to you. You may sit here for years, and then all of a sudden, you get an opportunity to serve the church in some physical way. Pushing a lawnmower. Working in the media room. Helping the kiddos in the back. And all the other things that I've left unmentioned. Being out there to help believers in time of need. Taking them food. Giving them encouragement, hopefully. As they're under some kind of health or some other type of a test. Transporting people to church. But still, what can I do? What contribution? What can I do to help my local organization or church? You don't have to look for anything. You pray about it, it'll come to you naturally. I mean, we can always use some more people on the ground screws, able-bodied, and you only have to do it once every 4 weeks. As I understand it, once every 4 weeks, if you want to get in your vehicle and show up here, see the deacon in charge, and let him know that I'd like to serve on one of the crews. If that's an illustration. It's obviously not for some of us, but anyway. Everyone will not receive a crown. In fact, it can be forfeited. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Yeah, the people in the city of Corinth. They had the second most famous games, athletic games in the Roman world. The Isis games. The only ones that were bigger in prestige was the Olympic games, which we still call them today, the Olympic games. Every 4 years in the summer. So they had these games. And they understood that in that time frame, you only had one person that was honored in a particular event. And that was the person that placed first. And they stood up on a stand, and there was a judge all by themselves. And they conferred on that individual this headpiece called a wreath made out of metal. And it was other things came to this individual for the rest of their lives. They got some freebies, some special recognition in their hometown. He won the 100-whatever yard or whatever it was. And so this becomes an analogy. an analogy, but only one receives the prize. The background again is for the Isthmus Games close to Corinth. The Corinthians were, they'd gone there and been spectators. They were totally familiar with it. So it was an easy analogy for them. Using track and field, run in such a way that you may win. The athlete, the trained, in-shape athlete, knew that you just didn't get out. You had to follow rules, or you could be disqualified. That's simple. That's true in all sports where things are run. Without rules, nobody would have any interest in the sport. It'd be a joke. They set up these rules. This is legitimate, this isn't. And individuals could disqualify themselves. Run in such a way that you may win. That's the first thing. Follow the rules. What are the rules? Bible doctrine, directive will of God, blah, blah, blah. Our rules are laid out in Bible class. We know even what we do when we fail. We know how to get back on track even if we leave Bible class for a period of time. We got to recover like from a bad sickness and get back on track, bury our pride, and hang in there. If you do that one, or have lapses. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So we build our lives around being here and applying doctrine. So we have to exercise self-control. We can't just run amok in the cosmos like the people in the cosmos. We have responsibilities as believers related to our local church and those in our immediate niche. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable. With them in the passage of time, all that is lost and forgotten. They won the whatever race back in the day. All these people. It's forgotten. It's gone. They're gone. It might get in a museum, maybe, or in some institution that shows their picture and what they did back in whatever year it was when they did it. But all these things perish on the temporal realm, ultimately. They do it to receive, and they make great sacrifices. They cannot live like their counterparts in the world. They've got to take care of their bodies. They've got to discipline their bodies. They can't run amok and do these things. So during that period of training and self-commitment to this event, participate in an event, they have to exercise self-control. They got to get their rest. They got to, all that they have to do. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without a goal or aim. Then he uses another event, boxing. He refers boxing to himself, where you have an opponent and you slug it out. I've noticed that heavyweight boxing isn't the big deal it used to be. All this kickboxing mess is out there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about yesterday, with Muhammad Ali and those. I don't see this featured anymore and pushed out there like it once was. It's just slipped away. And the heavyweight was the big deal. Not that those others weren't good, but it was always the heavyweight. From the time, from my childhood all the way through, that was always a big deal. The heavyweight category. You don't see it anymore. Unless I'm missing it. I mean, I read what went on some of this sports stuff. I don't see it featured. So-and-so won the heavyweight crown. Blah, blah, blah. They quit it? You can tell me afterwards if you want to. So the idea in I box in such a way as not beating the air. And that's throwing blows like that means that he is judicious in what he communicates. So he is not flailing the air, which a lot of communicators do. They're just beating around in the air. But when you teach and you teach correctly, you score a hit. It may not be a knockout, but you hit your opponent. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet. I don't know if you... It's not a buffet. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Keep it in training. Lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. The judges would disqualify you. So people in athletic condition, if they don't, they can be disqualified right there on the spot and end the whole thing. But we just read that when he was at the end of his life, he didn't do anything to permanently disqualify himself from the crown or the prize. Colossians 2:18. The Colossians were under attack. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. They had, the Colossians, like others, had their own set of distractions or attacks, however you want to get it. And one of them was extreme asceticism. If you don't know what that word is, look it up. There is this thing in religions that the key is denying yourself stuff all over the place to extremes. Ascetics. That you're better if you deny the flesh these pleasures. It could be any number of things. It could be marriage. It could be food. Whatever it is, some of these societies, some of these things, they deny themselves stuff. They're not authorized by the Bible. You got to give this up unless it conflicts with doctrine. And of course, we don't have a John the Baptist niche where you live out by yourself in this dangerous wilderness outside Jerusalem. And have as your diet locusts and honey. That's his diet. Of course, water. He couldn't drink any wine, nothing like that. But see, he was a specified niche for one under that type of a vow. But these people were in the Colossian group were pushing. Somebody was pushing this stuff. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. I saw a guy on TV, it's been a long time ago, religious, so you need to pray to your guardian angel. No. So, while that isn't anything that affects you and I directly, it's just these are examples of things people get off into that can wreck you spiritually. And then these taking his stand on visions. He has seen inflated. Let me look up something here. Doesn't sound right. That's right. Taking his stand on visions he has seen. Inflated. There's the pride factor. Without cause, has no basis for this, by his fleshly mind. This is one of the trends that occurred in the church age. People claiming to have had visions. Sometimes they're just lying, and sometimes they're involved with demon activity. Visions. Revelation 3:11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, writing to that particular church, in order that no one take your crown. How can someone take my crown? By influencing me in the wrong direction and I follow them. I've seen it over and over and over. It's just unbelievable. Being influenced by somebody. Usually, not always, but usually it's someone close to you. Family. These types. But not always, of course. This crown, Greek Stephanos, is called by four different designations in the New Testament. It's not four different crowns. It's one crown with four ways of expressing it. Crown of life, James 1:12, Revelation 2:10. The crown of righteousness. You've got to be righteous. You've got to adhere to and follow the righteousness of God's standards. The crown of glory. It brings glory in the afterlife to the individual. The individual will be known forever as someone who did it right and enjoys the blessings of phase three, which again, I am very limited in what I can explain that they are. Down here I can tell you it's food and drink and living conditions and travel and whatever. It's the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. And read that one for you. And of course, this is directed towards Peter as an apostle, is writing to Christians scattered through the areas specified in the first couple verses of this book. And he has a special exhortation for pastor teachers under the idea of elder. It doesn't necessarily mean someone who is elderly. It just means that they're in a position. Like in the Navy, they would call the captain of the ship, even though he was a fairly young guy, middle-aged, the old man. And in this regard, he says, if you follow this recipe and do not engage in these extremes and perpetuate these things, and you're in it for the right reasons, shepherding the flock among you, which in another place in his letter he calls your allotment of believers. These are your sheep. Under the principle of one pastor per congregation at a time. In other words, and when the chief shepherd appears, see, there's a chain of command. The chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. And when the chief shepherd appears, he has authority over all the under-shepherds and the believers. You'll receive the unfading. There's your emphasis again on the fact that this doesn't lose its luster. Things lose their luster. Given time. Might take a long time, but some things lose their luster. They're out of style. They're wearing out. There's something neater in that category, whatever it is. So it's the unfading crown of glory. And then finally, for this evening, we'll stop here. We have the crown of boasting. 1 Thessalonians. Get down a second. 1 Thessalonians 2, For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? He poses a question. Who is it? Who is essential to our crown of exaltation? The word to exalt means to celebrate like crazy. It's a strong word. It's a word of maximum high fives and celebration and expressing it vocally. Like you see from time to time when people succeed and win the big one. They go crazy, don't they? They pour champagne over each other's head, high five, carry on for this period of time. Run out on the field, all this stuff they do. Because they won the big one. They succeeded through the season and gained the big trophy, the distinction, the reward, etc., etc., etc. Okay. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Without you, Paul is saying, people like you, the Thessalonian contingent, without you, we wouldn't have anything. You are. You did what you were told and you stuck with it. And if you indeed do that, you're the basis for our celebration, and we will celebrate together. Because that was part of his right congregation group, the Thessalonians. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.